All right, thank you. Hi, guys. I wanted to tell you a bit of a story to start. So, for much of my life, I grew up as a Christian in a Christian home, but I felt totally stuck. And I have to tell you that today I have a newfound joy and freedom and intimacy with God. And that's what I want to spend the next hour talking to you guys about, and hopefully helping any of you that might feel a little bit stuck. Or maybe there's some of you who are stuck, but you don't actually even realize it. So for me, I grew up in a Christian home. I knew what I was supposed to do. I was taught from a very young age how you grow in your faith. And so I was doing all of it. I went to church every Sunday. In fact, in my faith tradition, we went twice every Sunday morning church, night church. We were there all the time. I read my Bible pretty much every day. And sometimes when I read my Bible before bed, I didn't fall asleep while I was reading it, you know? I also prayed at breakfast and lunch and dinner, and I prayed before bed. Like, I did all the things, but I really struggled to actually follow Jesus. You know, I was struggling with, the obedience part of it, but there was something deeper than that. There was stuff going on in my mind that was a struggle. I had destructive thought patterns that I was battling all the time. And then I had this people-pleasing thing going on that I could not shake. It was always a struggle, and I began to wonder, what are all these spiritual practices doing? Are they really actually helping me? And I'm not saying that they are not good to do, but I just began to think, is this really working for me? And maybe you guys have felt that a little bit too. Maybe you have felt that sometimes you're not able to do the things that you're setting out to do. Maybe you're doing all of these things that you've been taught to do, but you can't actually stop that negative self-talk or some undesirable behaviors. As much as you commit to repenting and changing, you can't seem to shake them. So that's what I began to think. And in fact, in my early 20s, when I was about 21, I kind of drove my whole life into a ditch. I was in an abusive relationship, is emotionally abusive. I had an eating disorder, and I was totally broke. And I knew that I was there because of bad decisions that I had made. And that just actually made it worse. I knew that so much of it was my own fault. And then this whole layer of shame came on top of all of that hardship that I was going through. I was in a rough spot, and I began to wonder, why have all of these spiritual disciplines not actually helped me with following Jesus well? So I began to kind of look into it. And maybe you have found the same thing, that you know that God loves you. You know that his love is unconditional. But you still struggle with feelings of insecurity. Or maybe you have found that you know that there's forgiveness. You know that Jesus died for you and he forgives you for everything, but you still have that shame going on in your mind. And maybe you also have some negative self-talk. Maybe you also know that God is trustworthy, that you can trust him with your present and with your future and with everything, but you still battle with fear and anxiety on a regular basis. And maybe you have found that, you want to serve others and you know you're supposed to, but your default is towards selfishness, self-preservation, and even sometimes laziness. Have you ever felt like that? And where all the things you're doing don't really seem to be making a whole lot of difference. Now, again, I'm not saying that it is not good to read your Bible or memorize scripture or come to conferences or talk to your pastor. All of those things are actually crucial. But what I want to talk to you today is about how there's sometimes a bit of a bigger picture to how we grow spiritually than what we're most often taught in church, Christian school, in small group, youth group, all of those places. Sometimes there's a bigger picture that we're missing. So I want to draw a bit of a diagram for you about this bigger picture of how we can grow in our faith and follow Jesus well. So this is the part that I think we most often get talk about at church. It's spiritual practices. We talk about this all the time. We're told, read your Bible, pray, go to church, all of these things. So we want to read, pray, church. What else? Youth group, small group, anything else? What other spiritual practices do you guys learn about in church? Bible studies. Yeah, if you're really spiritual, you can fast. That's awesome. That's a hard one for me. Yeah, what else? Anything else you guys can think of for spiritual practices?
Communion.
Community. So church and small group, this is all about community. Oh, communion. Yeah. Okay, communion is good too. Let's write that one down. I didn't even think of that one. Okay, so these, you taught about these probably 90% of the time in church, and these are probably what you should be spending most of your time doing. All of these are really crucial and really important. But there's actually other parts to our spiritual life that I think we ignore in church. And actually, some of them are, one of them is actually a little bit new. So I'm going to put this up on the wall. Careful, because if you touch it, it like rubs right off. Okay, so the second part of this, maybe you can guess what shape I'm drawing. The second part of this is something that we don't usually talk about much in church. It's called emotional health. This is kind of, it's sort of a new thing in North America anyways. I don't know if any of you have heard of Peter Scazzaro. I think someone who runs his organization is going to be talking later today. He wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality a few years ago that has kind of like rocked the North American church world. And what we've been finding is that a lot of people have a low emotional health, even though they're doing all of these things. And what I mean by emotional health is the ability to recognize your emotions. You know you have them. Some people actually don't even know that you have emotions. So recognizing that I have emotions and what they are, understanding them, understanding why you have the emotions that you have, and then beyond that, being able to manage your emotions. Can I actually deal with what I'm feeling? And then lastly, being able to express them. Spell it right. Constructively. Oh, see, I thought that might happen. Thanks. So, emotional health is understanding your emotions. Where do they come from? Can I actually sort through them and manage them? And then can I express them constructively? We don't talk about this stuff a lot in church or in Christian schooling, or in, maybe we talk about it a bit in youth group, but this will actually affect your ability to do these things. So if you are not able to manage your emotions and understand them, it's going to impact your spiritual practices. For example, have you ever been in a small group with someone who has a little bit of an anger issue, who has strong opinions, and then you're getting into a discussion about something, and this person starts to get a little bit louder, and they start to interrupt people, and then there's like a vein popping out in their forehead, and you're like, whoa, just calm down, this is good. That can be awkward in a small group, and it can actually shut people down and turn people away from the group. So that emotional health can impact the way you are in your church community. Or have you ever notice that person who can make every conversation turn back to be about them? You know, the people who are like, okay, enough about me. Let's talk about what you think about me. Those kind of people are hard to be in community with, right? That's a person who's self-absorbed, who doesn't understand how to set themselves aside and listen to someone else. Those are important for community. But what about like reading your Bible? It can be hard to actually obey what the Bible's saying if it has to do with emotional commands. The Bible commands us to have certain feelings. Have you ever thought about that? Love the Lord your God. Love one another. And love your enemies. That's the hardest one, right? Also talks about being content in all circumstances. All of these are actually commands about how we're feeling. And we need to be able to understand how that hits us and why we're feeling what we're feeling, and then manage it so that we can actually be able to do the things the Bible is asking us to do. Or what about, Sharon Witten was just talking about, if you have a father wound. What if you have a wound in your life, an emotional wound from something from your past, and you find it really hard whenever you read that God is supposed to be like your father? It's not a good message to you. That's something that you're going to need to recognize and understand before you will ever really be able to understand what you're reading and feel the love of your Heavenly Father. So emotional health is something that affects our spiritual practices, and the way that you increase your emotional health is through lots of different things. It could be just like a good friend where you're actually talking about your emotions, someone who's actually going to say, hey, you're a little self-absorbed, or like, you know, we could maybe calm down, and this, you know, someone who's actually going to call you out. Sometimes you need to go to a counselor. I think most people need a counselor at some point in your life. I feel like everyone does at some point in your life to help you sort out, where's all this coming from? Why am I so triggered? Okay, or you could read Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scaffaro. I did put a bibliography at the end there so you can read some stuff. So these are some of the ways that you can increase your emotional health. Even being involved in a small group and in community will help you, could help you increase your emotional health if you actually look at what's going around and start to realize where you need to grow in that. So this is another part of our spiritual growth picture that I don't think we really talk about a whole lot in church. But the part I want to focus on today most, because I'm not a counselor. You got to go to someone special for that. But what I want to talk about today is the third piece that I think we ignore a lot, and it's called spiritual health. Have you ever felt when you're trying to, like, you know, do your spiritual practices or obey God or, you know, walk out your faith, that it feels like there's something that's kind of opposing everything you're doing? Something that is actually reminding you of your sin and your shortcoming and laying shame on you or telling you lies about who you are, about who God is, or about even like what's actually happening. Well, there actually is. There's an enemy of our souls that doesn't want us to even do our spiritual practices or get closer to Jesus or grow at all. He wants us to be stuck in our emotional issues and not able to function in community. And he deals in lies and temptation, accusations, shame, and more. What he'll do is he'll lie to you about who you are, about who God is, or about how the world works. And then he'll tempt you. Well, you know, you can fix it by doing this. So for me, I was struggling with a lot of things and I was hearing these lies, and then they tempted me to people please and do different things that were not in line with what I really wanted to be like. Then when you fail and you actually, you know, do sin, then he'll accuse you. He'll be like, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. Look what you're doing. You're not a good Christian. And he'll lay on a load of shame on top. So, you know, tempts you right into it by lying to you and tempting you, and then shames you after the fact. He plays dirty. And this is why we want to focus a little bit on spiritual health at some point. We want freedom from all of this. We want to become free from all of this so that we can really benefit from our spiritual practices, and also it will help our emotional health. So in order to get free from spiritual oppression or these lies, what we do is something called deliverance prayers. So today I thought maybe we could try it. You guys don't have to if you don't want to, but I'm going to walk you through two different types of prayers that we can use and talk about what those mean to increase our spiritual health. I also just want to talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say of all of this. So I don't know how you've been taught about any of this. Some church traditions learn a lot about it. Some churches kind of avoid it, and some are somewhere in the middle. But I want to look to scripture. I put a few scriptures on your page there, more than I'm going to talk about, but you can see some there as well. The Bible is clear that we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a battle not against other people, but we have an enemy that is fighting against us that we can't even see. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27 says, go ahead and be angry. This is the one about don't go to bed angry. And then at the end there, it says, don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. The idea in the Bible, the actual Greek word there is topos, which means like land or physical space. So when it says don't give the devil a foothold, it's like he's getting like a foot in the door. I don't know if any of you guys experienced this, but I don't know, years ago, people used to come door to door and like sell stuff. So they'd knock on your door, they're like, I'm going to sell you a vacuum. And you'd be like, I don't want a vacuum, but you'd have to listen to this whole big long spiel. So imagine if someone came to your door and they want to sell you something. So you open the door and you're all polite, but then you're like, no, thank you. And you shut the door. But if they put their foot there, you can't actually shut the door. They have like a foothold in your door. And so because their foot is keeping the door from shutting, you can hear that sales pitch. If they keep talking, you can hear all of it. And it's still in your house, in your life. This is kind of a picture of the idea of the enemy having a foothold in your life. The door is open a little bit. And so what I want to do, what deliverance prayers actually do, is close that door. And there's actually a number of different avenues in which the enemy can have a little bit of a door into our life to speak these lies to us. I'm not going to go through all of them. Rob Reamer writes a book called Soul Care, and John Thompson writes a book called Deliverance. I don't think I included John Thompson on there, but both of them, excellent writers on kind of the whole gamut of this. John Thompson is like really academic and heady, so if you love, you know, what you read at school, you might want to go with that one. Rob Reamer is a little bit easier to read. But Rob Reamer says, you are a spiritual being. So we're not just like a physical body and a mind, but we also have a spiritual aspect to us. And not just Christians, but everybody. Everyone has a spirit. So you're a spiritual being and you're living in a spiritual world, because there's a whole bunch of other spiritual humans around, but there's also evil spirits. There's also angels. There's lots of spiritual beings that we can't see that are in the world. The Bible is clear on that. And you are always giving away spiritual access, or like a foothold. You don't get to choose whether you're giving away access, because you're swimming in it. It's everywhere. You get to choose who you're giving the access to. So we are spiritual beings and you live in a spiritual world and you're always giving away access, but you get to choose who you're giving access to. And so we want to choose to give the access to God. When you do your spiritual practices, when you are reading, when you are praying, when you're going to small group and all that stuff, you are giving spiritual access to God. You are giving him, you are getting access to his power in your life, his presence in your life. You are opening the door, hopefully more than just a crack, for him to be involved in your life and to tell you truth and not lies. That's why we spend most of our time teaching on all of this stuff, and you should be spending a lot of your time trying to do all of these things, because you are giving access to God. When we do deliverance prayers and work on our spiritual health, what we are doing is removing access from the enemy. Okay, so we're shutting that door, removing those footholds from the enemy, so that we won't be hearing lies and truth. We're just going to hear truth. Emotional health. When you are working on your emotional health, you are gaining awareness. So you're gaining awareness of your own self and what your emotions are, and awareness where you might be giving access to God or giving access to the enemy. So this helps you with these other two things as well. Okay, so I want to focus a little bit on this part of it today, and we're going to try to remove some access from the enemy in two areas. So Rob Reamer talks about like seven different kind of avenues. I think there's, you know, it's not everything, but there are different ways in which you can be kind of opening the door for the enemy to tell you lies. Two of them, well, one of them is in that passage that we read. It talks about being angry, and don't stay angry because you give the devil a foothold. Staying angry is unforgiveness. So when you have unforgiveness in your life, people that you're like, no, I just, you don't have to be best friends, but if you're refusing to forgive and all you want to do is revenge, you're not giving them over to God, that's a foothold for the enemy in your life. So that's one thing you can even think about yourself. We're not going to pray through that one. The two that I want to deal with today are family sin patterns and unhealthy attachments with other people. So we're gonna talk a little bit about those two things. So first of all, back to my story, I was struggling with all this stuff. I was struggling with this negative self-talk. It sounded like this. It sounded like, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. People don't really like you. you're so stupid. I don't know how many times I heard, you're so dumb or you're so stupid in my head. That was kind of what my thought pattern was like. But I wasn't the first one who dealt with all of that. I wasn't the first one who in my family who felt unworthy or that people didn't like me. My mom felt the same way. So my mom grew up in a family of seven. So she was the middle child of a family of seven. Can you imagine that? That's like middle, middle, middle. Like they say the middle child gets kind of ignored and lost in the shuffle. She was right in the middle of a big family. So to start, she didn't feel noticed. But then what happened when she was very young was her sister, who was born 2 years after her, passed away at 6 months old. So my Nana and grandpa, her mom and dad, were very sad. In fact, they were depressed. There was no counseling. There was no emotional health. There was, but there wasn't counseling in their culture. They would not go to a counselor. They wouldn't even talk about their grief. It was, just shut it down and move forward. We keep going. We don't talk about our emotions kind of family. And so they never dealt with their grief. And my mom was a toddler growing up through that until they had another baby when my mom was about six. And that baby made them happy because now there's a new child. It was another girl. They were so happy. The depression and the sadness was gone. And my mom internalized that, probably with the help of the enemy, as you're not good enough, but your baby sister is. You couldn't make them happy, but she does. And so imagine what that relationship was like. My mom and my aunt to this day do not get along. There was so much jealousy, so much fighting, just because of that whole situation where my Nana and grandpa didn't know how to manage their emotions and they didn't, you know, talk to each other and deal with anything. And then my mom began to internalize lies. So that all of that situation didn't happen to me. I mean, I was a middle child, but there was no death in our family. There was no depression or sadness or anything like that. But I inherited all of that thought pattern from my mom. Just because it was already in her. And maybe you've not heard of this before, but it is actually well known that we inherit not just physical properties, but also sometimes we inherit emotions and even sins or tendencies towards sins from our ancestor. The Bible actually says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, I lay the sins, and when it says sins there, the word is iniquity or like a tendency or a bent towards sin. I lay the bent towards sin of the parents, so the type of sin the parents are engaged in, that tendency can come on their children and the entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. And this is a widely accepted truth. Like you've probably heard that addictive behaviors can pass down through generations, alcoholism, propensity to, you know, food addictions, those kind of things are easily passed on. Even pride, fear, anxiety can come kind of through your DNA. It's a known thing. And there's patterns in scripture. Look at the life of David. David committed sexual sin with Bathsheba, and then his kids were a mess. Solomon had a lot of wives and a few concubines too. And then Amnon actually raped his sister. And then Absalom actually slept with all of David's concubines to win the throne. This is a messed up sexual sin kind of family. And part of that is because they inherited that tendency towards sin. Even Isaac and Rebecca, they had a sin of favoritism going on in their home. Isaac liked Esau, Rebecca favored Jacob, and there's all sorts of deceiving going on. And then Jacob favored Joseph over all the other brothers, and that caused havoc in their lives. So sin can be something that you inherit as well. And with that, not only the sin, but once we have believed the devil and walked in that sin, then he gets a foothold to tell us lies. So that access point also can get inherited through family sin patterns. So what we can do to deal with this is confession. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cuts off the access points. We can actually, in the name of Jesus, cut those off once we confess. It's a promise in scripture. So we can actually confess all the sins of our ancestors as well, even if they're not living, even if we aren't really sure, we can still just confess that and then we can cut off those access points. That's what I want to do now, if you are up for it. So you have in your package a giant prayer. So it's called the Generational Confession Prayer. And it's super long because, you know, when you're praying and confessing, if you confess too much, that's not a problem. Like, it's okay if you, you know, confess something, not to feel the guilt, but if you are like, well, maybe I think this might be in my family, and you confess it, that's not a problem. But if you miss something, then maybe you're leaving yourself open to a foothold. So we just wrote a lot of things down here that we could confess. And what I want you guys to do, if you're up for it, you don't have to, you could just read this and see what you think, because maybe this is new to you. But if you're like, yeah, I think I want to check this out, you can just read through this whole prayer. I'm going to put some, let's gonna put some music on, and you'll have some time to just read through all of these we confess statements. And if you feel like, yeah, this is definitely something that I know has been a struggle in my parents or their parents. Like for me, there's one that talks about holding on to grief. I would go, yeah, that's definitely something that was done in my ancestors. So I would just put a little check mark or a star beside that one as something that you want to confess. Also, sometimes we don't really know, like, I don't know how many of you don't know a whole lot about your ancestors. That's okay. I'm just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just bring to mind, something that you might need to confess. So if you're reading through and you come to, like, you know, we confess any sin that led to hereditary illness, and you're like, I just feel like I need to check that, but I can't think of a single reason why. Just check it just in case, because maybe the Holy Spirit is going, I want to clear this up for you. Okay. So I'm going to pray about that in a minute, but I just wanted to highlight one to you. The fourth one down says, we confess any sin that may have led to mental illness in our family lines. I don't want any of you to read that as mental illness being a sin. Mental illness is not a sin. It is something that we struggle with, and this is one of the things that we need counseling for and help, but it's not a sin. But there are some sins that could have led to mental illness. For example, abusing drugs that messes with your brain can lead to mental illness, or abuse done to a child can cause mental illness in that child, because again, it can damage your brain. So I don't want you to look at that one and go, oh, mental illness is a sin. It is not a sin. That is something that we have to deal with in counseling, and it's a very important thing, but it's not a sin to feel like you need to confess. So I'm going to just pray real quick that the Holy Spirit will make you aware of whatever you need. And then we're going to give you a couple minutes to just read through everyone and check off in your mind or on your paper what you want to pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here. You know each of these people. You know exactly where they come from and their backgrounds. Would you just highlight for us anything that we need to confess that we maybe didn't know about? In Jesus' name.
You don't.
Have we had a chance to read through everything, guys? What I want to do now is I'd like to just read through this whole prayer together. You don't have to like broadcast to everyone which ones you're praying. You can pray, just say each one of these out loud. The truth is the enemy cannot read our thoughts. Jesus can, which is wonderful. And it's also wonderful that the enemy cannot read what's in our heads. So whenever we pray something that we want to, any kind of deliverance prayer that we're doing needs to be out loud. So if you guys wouldn't mind to pray out loud together, if you're really uncomfortable, that's totally fine. You don't have to. But we're going to like read through this whole thing together. So there's a whole bunch of, there's a little introduction. There's a whole bunch of we confess on the next page as well. And then there's this part, forgiveness and self-confession. We don't want to have a foothold for forgiveness, unforgiveness either. So we're just going to forgive all of our ancestors. And sometimes that can feel a little bit hard because we've been handed down things that we didn't deserve and didn't want. So we can pray that. And if you know you need to work through that a little bit more, you can talk to someone about that. And then there's a confession. We want to also confess where we have actually participated in these things as well. And that may be, you know, some of them, maybe none of them, but we're just going to pray all of those things together so that we're not kind of in each other's business. And then at the bottom, there's a prayer to cut off generational access points. So this is like a kind of a wordy prayer where we're just like, we want to deal with everything that we can think of. So this is something we're going to see at the end. And this is the part where we're actually getting spiritual freedom and saying no more, no more door open, no more foothold in my life. Is that cool? Yeah. Okay. All right. So back to this page. We will go. Ready? Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We confess that both our ancestors and we have sinned in your sight. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to pay for our sin and bear the punishment for the sins of our ancestors on the cross. We choose now to confess and renounce the sins of our ancestors back to the 10th generation. We confess any ungodly expression of emotions that have had an ill effect on our family lines and on us. We confess the sins of unhealthy fear and unrighteous anger in our family lines. We confess the sin of rejecting others, fear of rejection, and or self-rejection in our family lines. We confess any sin that may have led to mental illness in our family lines. We confess any sin of addictions in our family lines. We confess any sins that led to hereditary illnesses and or weaknesses in our family lines. We confess sexual sins in our family lines, known and unknown. We confess any sin which led to the destruction of marriage through divorce or separation in our family lines. We confess any sin committed because of war times of which our families were directly or indirectly a part. We confess any sin that may have led to untimely death in our family lines. We confess the sin of holding on to grief in our family lines. We confess lying and or deception in our family lines. We confess denial in our family lines. We confess false guilt in our family lines. We confess ungodly blame or punishment in our family lines. We confess and renounce sins of ungodly religious restrictions, either from a Christian denomination or a church in our family lines. We confess and renounce the sin of being involved in false religions in our family lines. We confess and renounce any involvement or tampering with Freemasonry, occult power, witchcraft, or the hidden things of darkness in our family lines. We confess and renounce any ungodly pronouncements, inner vows, false judgments, or curses in our family lines. We confess times where the mothers and or fathers in our family lines not taught the children the ways of God. We confess where the mothers and or fathers in our family lines have dominated, manipulated, controlled, and or despised the men or women in our family lines. We confess all sin of abuse in our family lines, including physical, emotional, sexual neglect, and spiritual abuse. We renounce all the negative effects of abuse and cut off all access points coming from abuse in our family lines. We confess ungodly attitudes and belief systems in our family lines or cultural background. We confess any racism or prejudice in our family lines. We now choose to forgive all our ancestors for all their sins. We lay the punishment, curses, tendencies, and inherited weaknesses on Jesus and release ourselves from their effect. We confess and renounce our own sins in these areas. We turn from these sins and ask you to forgive us and cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. Please heal us, renew us, and lead us in your way, Lord Jesus. Amen. And let the blood of Jesus Christ completely cleanse our bloodlines, even adoptive and step bloodlines. We declare that if we've been named after another person, that we only accept what is of the Lord Jesus from them. All else is rejected and removed from us in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we cut off and cancel anything evil that is flowing from these sins. In Jesus' name, we break all rights and access points that these sins had in our lives, and we will no longer live under their authority because we belong to Jesus Christ. We place the cross of Jesus between us and every member of our families, all those we have known and not known, living or dead. We reject and break every way that the devil claims right to us. By the authority we have in Jesus Christ, we command every ancestral spirit to return everything holy that they have stolen from us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we command every ancestral spirit to leave. There's one more little bit on the back. We only accept what is holy and of Jesus Christ from our ancestors. We claim all holy ancestral prayers and blessings for us. God, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen. That's a mouthful. So it's not just bad things that are coming down from our ancestors. There are holy blessings and prayers and good things that we are also receiving. So we're not cutting that off. We want to receive all of those things. So I don't know how you felt when you were reading that. I know it's a lot to swallow. But if there was things that you kind of felt like, oh, like that struck home or that made me feel emotional or something, then maybe that's something that you want to just kind of look into. You can pray this again if you just feel like, oh, I just want to pray that one more time, or you skipped one or whatever. I found after I worked through some of these deliverance prayers, I began to feel more free. That destructive self-talk, it didn't go away immediately, but I began to recognize it. I'd be like, oh, that's not nice. Like, I wouldn't say that to someone else. Instead of me just swimming in it and feeling like, yeah, that's just the way I am and just accepting it, I began to recognize it. And then I was able to say, no, I'm not going to think that. I'm going to take that. And then eventually those things went away, which is now I have so much more joy and confidence. For me, a big thing with this was growing in my confidence, my sense of worth, and a cool outcome was that I became more creative. I was a teacher at the time, and then I moved into graphic design, and the creativity just, it was way easier. It came faster, and it was a higher quality than I think I had before. So look for it. You never know what will change, but sometimes you'll notice in a couple weeks that things are starting to change and feel a little bit more free. Before we go to questions, I want to do one more little part with you. So the second thing I thought we can maybe do together when it comes to deliverance prayers is this idea of unhealthy attachments. So maybe you've heard a little bit about how we make attachments with other people when we're in relationship. That's important. That's a really good thing. In fact, God designed our brains to be completed by the relationship that we have with our caregivers or our parents. There's actually a parts of your brain that will be completed in formation, like the physical parts, because you have a strong bond with your caregivers or your mom and dad. So we make these kind of attachments with everyone that we meet. So I'm just going to draw a lovely little picture of you guys. There you are, looking so happy. You have a bond probably with your mom and dad. And because you've known them for a long time, it's probably a pretty strong bond. And if you have siblings, you probably have, maybe not quite as strong, but a pretty strong bond with your siblings, a pretty strong attachment because you've known each other for a long time and you know a lot, you've been through a lot together. Maybe you have like a best friend, so you have a pretty strong bond with your BFF. These are relationships in your life that you make and you form some sort of attachment to them. You might go to the store and you buy some groceries and you say hello to the store clerk. That's not going to be a strong bond. That's just a little weak bond, but it's something. It's someone you know that you're encountering and there's a tiny little negligible attachment there. Everyone that you meet that's in your life has either like, you know, a strong or a weak bond. And this is biblical as well. It actually talks in the Bible about how when, oh, we should put that on, when you get married, if you get married, that there should be a strong bond with your spouse. And the Bible actually says that the two people become like one. Their bond is so strong that they're kind of become like one flesh. Okay, so you can have strong attachments. You can have weak attachments with people in your life. And that is kind of common knowledge. Even in psychology, we talk about attachments. And they can be healthy attachments, really important attachments, like with your parents. It helps you form your brain when you're a kid. Those are really important. But they can also become unhealthy. And so there's three ways that a bond or an attachment with someone can become unhealthy. One is if you sin against them or hurt them. If you do something to like hurt your siblings, you are going to make that attachment a little bit unhealthy. If they sin against you and they hurt your feelings or physically hurt you or, you know, sin against you in any way, that makes that bond become unhealthy as well. If you engage in sin together, so the two of you are doing stuff together that you know is contrary to God's will. I had a friend in high school, one of those people that I was really trying to fit in with, and we used to gossip about another girl. It was horrible. It was totally uncool. But we did that, and we had this bond in kind of like hatred. We didn't hate her, but we just talked about her. It was so cool. That was us engaging in sin together. That forms a bond that is unhealthy as well. So any kind of sin that you are engaging in with someone else that is your friend, like gossip, like, you know, getting drunk or doing drugs, that kind of thing, or sexual sins, all of those kind of things that you're doing together, that causes your attachment to be a little bit unhealthy because there is sin that's going back and forth. And the problem is, I mean, that's a problem already, but the bigger problem is that whenever we have an unhealthy part to an attachment with someone, the enemy gets a foothold or access into that relationship or into our lives. So the unhealthy parts of our relationships give the enemy access to tell us lies, tempt us. If we're already sinning with our friend, he'll tempt us to do it more and then accuse us and shame us and make us afraid and all of those things. Okay, so he jumps in on unhealthy attachments. And so what we want to do is make our attachments healthy. So we can actually do that. We can actually pray to like cut off the unhealthy parts of our attachment and keep the healthy parts. We don't want to like break all of our friendships. We don't want to ditch everybody. It's really important and healthy to be in relationships. We are supposed to be making attachments with people, but when those become unhealthy, it can become an avenue for things to go back and forth from the enemy that are not actually what we want. So what I wanted to do with you now is work through that. So there is a kind of a strange prayer about this one as well. The reason we do these strange prayers is so that we don't miss anything. When you're doing a deliverance prayer, we have to use the name of Jesus Christ. His name is the only one that has the power to actually, because he conquered the devil on the cross, he has ultimate power over the spiritual realms. So we always include the name of Jesus Christ, and then we try to include everything. So in this prayer, there's a part where it says we're going to break the unhealthy attachment. And the second part talks about returning to me everything of mine that has been taken by these people. So that's just kind of like the analogy would be if you're in a relationship with someone and then you break up and then a week later you're like, oh, I have a sweatshirt, I gotta return a sweatshirt. Like there's just stuff that gets passed back and forth. In a relationship emotionally, that might be like your identity, your sense of self, because you have so been trying to, you know, like with me and my friend, I was so trying to fit in with her that I was doing stuff that like, I don't wanna gossip. I actually really liked that other girl, you know, but I did it because I was trying to please her. So my sense of who I wanted to be and my identity had kind of been taken from me through the unhealthy parts of our relationship. So that part, we're just asking to return everything that we've lost. You know, maybe you have been really pushed down in a relationship. Sometimes that happens with siblings where you just feel like your older sibling, you can never impress them. You can never measure up to what they're kind of doing or what their goals are for you. Sometimes it's a boss where you're just like, nothing I do really makes them notice me. And then whenever you're with them, you feel insecure or not confident. That kind of stuff is because of an unhealthy attachment. So we're going to send back everything of ours that has been kind of taken and then return anything that maybe they've given us that we don't need. Shame, lies, any kind of sin that you're doing together, whatever. And then at the last part, we're just going to put Jesus between us so that only good things can flow. And then again, there's that second part to the prayer where we're going to cut off any access points. So the enemy tries to take advantage of these ties, and we want to cut that off. So I'm going to give you guys 3 minutes again. We'll play some music to just think about all the relationships in your life. Your parents, your siblings, your friends, if there's people sitting beside you that you know, you don't need to look at each other's, but you can. Maybe you want to share it. That's okay. But just, I've given you a bunch of spots to write people's names. The devil can't read our mind. We're not going to say these out loud, but we can write the names down, first and last name, and then we are going to cut the unhealthy parts of those attachments. If you're like, this sounds weird, I don't really get it, don't fill it out. You can just read the prayers, read the scripture verse again, and we can talk later if you want to. I don't want any of you to feel pressured into doing it. Okay, so we're going to play a little bit of music. We'll just do like 3 minutes. You have a minute. Might even be a person who's not in your life anymore, like a bully from grade school, that can also cause stuff, or someone who's even passed away. So don't be afraid if that's coming to mind. Put their names down. Thank you. Hey, are we good, guys? Ah, the whole thing. That's okay. We're almost done here anyways. It's okay. You can try. All right. So what I want to do is I want to read this prayer together with you. We're not going to read all the names out because that would be a bit awkward and long. So we're just going to read from after the lines, like in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, if you're like, I'm just not ready for this right now, please, you can be quiet. You don't have to read this out loud if you're not comfortable. That's totally cool. Just leave it. And then, so we're going to read through the rest of that, and then we'll have questions after. Ready? In the name of Jesus Christ, I break every unhealthy attachment between the people whose names are written above and myself. Jesus, please return to me everything of mine that has been taken by these people. Please send back to them everything of theirs that has been attached to me. Jesus, please remove all healthy influence from these people and place your cross between us. Sorry. You got it. I now speak directly to every evil spirit that has taken advantage of these unhealthy attachments. You no longer have rights here, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave now and never return. Amen. Way to go, guys. So, I don't know how you feel, but you take note of what you're feeling in your body and in your mind right now. I just want to pray to close, and then we'll take any questions you guys have. You still have 8 minutes. Let me just pray. God, I just ask for you to heal everything that has been done today. We thank you so much that you have conquered evil and that we can get freedom. And I just pray that you would show us where you are growing us and giving us freedom. Anybody have a question about any of this stuff or a comment? Yes.
Like, what advice would you give people that didn't grow up in a Christian home, like people that had like got saved later on in life?
Well, this is actually the advice I would give you would be, first of all, through that generational sin prayer, because I mean, we covered a lot of stuff. And then, like, you mean as far as how to. The deliverance kind of thing, or how just to
like how to navigate, like
with your parents, or your,
just being around them,
to
be honest. Yeah.
Well, that first of all, I just want to say you don't need to fear, like being in relationship with them is not going to like undo the prayers you just prayed or anything like that. Mm-hmm. So, first, I just want to make sure that you're not feeling like, oh, should I even know? Like, you should be definitely in relationship with them, loving them well, and you know. Being in that family as much as you're not leaving that family. But I think it can be very difficult. So obviously praying for them regularly, I'm sure you're doing that, praying for them to, you know, be able to actually find God themselves. And then I think the best way, rather than, I don't know how open they are, but rather than, you know, reaching at them and telling everything, is to just live well, you know, like follow God yourself, treat them kindly and with love. Praying for them, supporting them, doing also living your life as best you can. You can't be perfect, but the example and the life lived, I think, is the best way for them to go, she's got something I don't, or she's different, or something. You never know. Are they open to her?
Not really.
Yeah. Yeah. But. Then I think that it's important to, you know, for your finger mouth, maybe like hold back a little bit and start talking to them about stuff and let your life show. Good love for them. Because the Bible says that it's by our love that people are going to know him. So, yeah.
How do you know about the generational?
So, I did some research. I actually was coming into some major spiritual path when my husband went into ministry. My husband, he's actually tonight at 7. He's a pastor. And when we started, there was some kind of crazy stuff going on in my head. And I was like, what is all this? Like, but even before that, I had gone to a counselor, like, when my life fell apart, and she taught me about the unhealthy attachments, and we had lists of people that we were, so I learned it through a counselor, and then I read John Thompson's book, and Rob Reamer, so in the last 20 years, I've just been kind of reading and studying it. There's a very little bit in the Bible about it, but it's really not, like, in the Bible, it's just, like, be gone, and then they're gone, like, there's very few, like, long, you know, deliverance kind of session, so you kind of have to read. I gave you a couple of resources in there, but yeah, so through experience and knowing I needed to do something about this, and then being involved.
And like, how long do you think, like, obviously,
Well, so there's a number of different ones. So this, the generational prayer, once you do that, that should be like done, unless there's new stuff that you're like, oh wait, I didn't pray through that one, or you're like, oh clearly this is coming back. The attachments one, I do that one like a lot, not every day or anything like that, but like once or twice a year, I'm like, oh, this relationship is getting, you know, iffy or whatever, and so I'll just sometimes do that. So that's kind of, but you don't have to be like, oh, I'm doing this every single day and be really superstitious, because we have the power of Christ. But there's other things that may have come into your life where you would maybe need to do some different prayers. Like, for example, if you have been involved in the occult, like seances, Ouija board, fortune tellers, any kind of fears, that kind of stuff, then you should do a specific deliverance prayer about that kind of stuff. If you find, like, in your life, you're like, oh, all of a sudden, I am hearing these thoughts that I've never heard before, I would go see a pastor and go, you know what, I need to figure this out, or someone that you know deals with prayer ministry at your church. So, yeah, like the healthy attachments one, I think is kind of a regular cleansing one. The family sin pattern thing, that should be done. Like, that's the one thing. And then other stuff that comes up, then you're going to want to just go see someone or read about it. And then Jesus says, you all have the power of Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, if you commit your life to Christ, and then you have that power to say, in Jesus' name, shut up. Like, yeah. In Jesus' name, leave. Like, I don't want to hear that anymore. The other thing about that emotional health piece is actually more important than just like being a nice person in your soul group, because a wound, like a really deep wound that has not been healed, can also just be a way that the devil, you know, like if you've been like abused or really like had a really painful breakup or something, that's something you might want to go to counseling for to get healed, because it's harder to break that attachment if there's a wound. Yes. Does that answer your question?
Yes, yes.
Okay.
Does anyone want to take a picture of this before it falls again?
Yeah. I will. Yeah, the tape is not that good. I think the wall is too shiny or something.
Just let me know if you want me in the picture.
Any other questions?
Oh, my God.
Thank you.
I just want to say thank you. I feel like for me in the stage of my life that I'm at, very helpful, very
healing. You're welcome. I hope you guys experience some more freedom and some joy. And please do read more. I would love to teach on all seven of the things that we just, you know, you guys are welcome. Thank you so much, guys. You guys can go and then you can make your way here next. And if you want to see a chat, I'm happy to answer questions up here.
Thank you.
Do you have any like resources that you have, or like videos?
I do. I have.
Oh, we do. Okay. Yeah.